and for lack of a better title, I called it Approaching God. And you'll see as we go through kind of why that is. And, you know, it seems like that should be a given, should be a natural for the Christian, but it's not. And there's some elements, there's some things that kind of help that we should be able to understand from God's Word that will help encourage us to do that as much or more than ever. But also, I want to point out just the one thing that really is probably one of the hindrances to that, that tries to keep people from wanting to approach God. And I know that everyone in this room has probably experienced it at some point. But rather than get too far ahead of myself, let's start with some prayer this morning. Father, we are lifting you up. Father, we're lifting your Word up. We're pointing to you, saying that you're the solution, you're the answer, you are the air we breathe, you are the God that has more than enough for each one of us, Lord. And you are the solution for the world around us. You are the solution for our family. You're the solution for our workplace and our community, for this state and nation. You are the answer. And Father, I pray that this morning, as we lift you up and exalt you in our hearts and our minds this morning, as we learn of you and study your Word, that you will instill in us a hope and a passion for you that we then take out into this nation, take out into our family, our world around us. Lord, that we are inspired by you to not only approach you, but to receive from you and share that as well, Father. For freely we receive and then freely we give. Father, we love you for it. Thank you for encouraging us this morning, giving us hope and a passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen and amen. So every day as a Christian, every day that we live our life, we have a, you know, has anybody ever heard the term worldview? Okay, so we have a what's called a Christian worldview, meaning we kind of look through things from the perspective, hopefully, might not all be exactly the same because we all have different lives that have got us to this point, but we all have a different perspective, a little worldview or a Christian worldview. And part of that, if you take it the next step, is that each one of us has a perspective or a view of God. Okay, and for the most part, churches kind of get on, they kind of get the same, you know, concept, and we kind of flow together in that way. There's some unity there. But each one of us still has our personal walk with God. And so there's that little bit of a perspective that might be a little bit different for one person than it is for another. A lot of that can come from what we came out of in life. Okay. My wife and I both came out of Catholicism, and so we knew about, you know, there's a reverence for God. There's something that was both, I just sensed it in both of us, even to this day, that there's a reverence for God and those kind of things that came from that. Or if someone came from a, you know, very strict, I don't want to offend, but if it came from a really strict Christian upbringing background, might have a view of God being more, you know, do's and don'ts, might have got a more different perspective of it. Or maybe you grew up without any church, and so you have that perspective. You came in and this is your first experience really of being a part of God's family and his team. But no matter where we're at in our walk with God, our perspective comes into play. Okay, it factors in a little bit with our walk with God. If we, you know, just ask yourself, what do I think of when I think of God? Okay, what do I think of when I think of God? If you see him as a kind of a dictator, okay, God is always barking out orders, kind of that critical finger pointer, you know, the kind of God that is always watching to see if you mess up, kind of God that is always kind of out to get you, okay, that is going to surely cause your view of God to be less approachable. Because who likes hanging out with somebody who's always pointing out your flaws? Anybody? Okay, it doesn't feel good. Okay, we don't like being around that. Oh, they're always criticizing me. Oh, they're always against me. Oh, they're always pointing out everything I do wrong. Hey, we don't like to be around those kind of people. And obviously, if we see God that way, it alters our perspective of God, that maybe I don't want to be around him. Maybe I don't want to approach him and seek after him. Okay, likewise, if we see God as weak, you know, maybe we've prayed and things didn't happen. Okay, or if we see him as not caring, you know, really about what happens in our life. He doesn't seem to care that I'm going through this stuff right now. Maybe we see him as uninvolved. Okay, I've been praying and nothing's happening. God's really not involved in my life. Okay, if we see him in those ways, we also may not be inclined to want to seek him. Okay, and or at least you could say, at least we don't want to seek him until we've exhausted all other resources first. And that's where Christians do. We exhaust every other resource, go to all the other possible answers, solutions to our problem, and then if nothing else works, we go to God in desperation, and there's God. Okay, so that's, again, a perspective that if we're seeing Him as not being involved, we may not want to come to Him. And then even at that point, if you don't see Him as very caring, even when you do come to God, you still might not think He's really listening. It might be kind of doubting whether or not He's even listening at that point. Okay, one of the greatest hindrances, I told you I would tell you that something that hinders the believer's walk with God, something that is known in my words here, is known for skewing their perspective. Okay, causing Christians to avoid approaching God is feelings of guilt. Okay, when someone feels guilty, they walk with their head hanging low. That's just if you picture, an emoji. Okay, we'll put it in real life stuff. Okay, if you picture the guilty emoji, it's probably this one that's kind of sheepish looking, head down, not making eye contact. That's the guilty one. Okay, that is the way, if we are feeling and sensing guilt for the way that what we've done or didn't do or whatever, we won't live life with our head pointed down like an emoji. Okay? That creates a different perspective for our walk with God, because ultimately who's the guilt guy? I mean, who's the judge, right? Who's the one that is, you know, if we're a Christian and we're living with that, it's going to affect the way that we address God. Okay, people feel guilt for what they did do, sometimes guilt for what they didn't do, especially sometimes feel self-imposed guilt, okay, for things that have been long forgiven, long forgotten by God, or maybe even the person we offended, and yet they're still beating themselves up over it. Because I guarantee you, nobody thinks about you as much as you do. Okay, all those people you hurt and offended, all that stuff, yes, we ask for forgiveness, we do different things, but the reality is they're probably moved on with their life and could care less about you and what you did to them 27 years ago or whatever it was. Okay, it is, we've got to find out, and that's, if you want to come on Wednesday, that's a lead-in for Wednesday. We're going to talk about letting go of the past. Okay, because we've got to do that to live our life as a believer. Okay, this is why when we're carrying this guilt or self-imposing stuff on ourselves, I believe it's one of the reasons Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, He said, "They come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly and in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Okay, Wednesday night we were talking about the soul, your mind, your will and emotions, and that heaviness that we can feel in our mind. Jesus is talking about a way to alleviate some of that by coming unto Him and allowing Him to take that away. A person laden with guilt is going to feel like they have this burden on their back. It's like I said, that emoji is looking down, kind of crouching for a reason. It's because they feel like they have this weight on them. Okay, it's a huge burden. It weighs them down. And when God is seen as sort of out there somewhere and He's all high and lofty, approaching Him doesn't seem like that great of an option. It seems like almost an impossibility when you're really heaven laden with guilt. Okay, at the very least, people see that approaching God, when they're feeling like that, they see approaching God as something I'll do later. Something when I don't feel so heavy laden. Something when I don't feel so much pressure, then I'll approach God. I think of guilt as kind of like a sack of potatoes. Yeah, we had, that's kind of a goofy story, but in one place I worked, there was people with various disabilities and things going on in their life, and there was one guy, it wasn't one of my clients, but my friend there, one of her clients was overweight. And they were trying to help him to figure out a way to exercise and to eat right and to do these things. And any of us, it's a challenge for any of us. But she was trying to come up with a way to help him understand how much better he would feel if he got rid of some of that extra weight. And so she actually bought a 10-pound bag of potatoes and had him carry it around all day long. And he was a willing participant. It wasn't like she's forcing him. Oh, this is cool. I get to carry potatoes around all day. And so he carried a 10-pound thing of potatoes to, as soon as you get up in the morning, brushing your teeth, hanging on to that, sitting down at the table, eating with your potatoes in your lap, having conversation, going to work I'm going to try to work with the sack of potatoes. And the whole point was that when you set that down, how much better you would feel to get rid of that. And I think of that like with guilt. That if we're carrying around this baggage all day long, we're carrying this heaviness and feeling heavy laden and this extra pressure, it's on top of everything else. This guy hadn't already lost 10 pounds and then got a 10-pound bag of potatoes to carry around. It was on top of his everyday life. And that's kind of my point is with guilt. It's like we got enough stuff going on to heap a bunch of guilt on ourselves or to let other people do it. That happens. To let other people do that or to add on to what we've already got going on in life, it makes it that much harder to accomplish life and to get things done that we're doing and that God would want us to be doing. And oftentimes, whether it's even true or not, what a person believes in their mind about their situation, about, you know, it could be the furthest thing from the truth, but if you believe it in your mind, it is going to affect the way that you interact with people and with God. Okay, but if what we believe in our mind is such a critical factor in the intimacy of our relationship with God. Like I said, if we have the wrong perspective of God, the wrong view of God, it is going to be bogging us down. So I think it's going to serve us well to line up our thinking with the way that God is thinking. And one way that we do that, of course, is through, any scholars in the room? The Bible, yeah. We could surely learn what God wants to us to be thinking about ourselves by reading his perspective of us. How does he see us? Okay, we listened to a song on the way to church this morning. I didn't know who was singing it, but it was all about God's love for us. God loves me, and God this, and God loves me that. And it was pretty encouraging. By the time we got to church, I think everybody in the family was humming it, because it just made you feel better to know that God loves you. Okay, and it wasn't the Yes, Jesus Loves Me song. It was something different, but it is a good song, too. In order to have more of what I call in-depth personal relationship with God, to really get to know him and to experience the true love relationship of our Savior, we've got to get rid of some of that guilt. Okay, because here's the truth from God's Word that we really should let sink down deep inside our hearts and let it influence our perspective or our conscience, our view of God. God wants us to and has made provision for us to approach him any day, anytime, day or night, however you want to say it. No matter what we're going through, okay, no matter what we have already gone through, none of that stuff in the past, or no matter what we're going to go through, God is still approachable. He has made us in such a place that we can approach him without caution. Okay, it's like you don't even have to yield. You just go to God and approach him. We have that ability because of what he's done. Let's look at some scriptures in Hebrews. We're going to spend quite a bit of time in this book. We'll start with Hebrews 4, starting with verse 14. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," talking about Jesus, "that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." I'll explain that in a minute. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of that, come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can and should come boldly unto the throne of grace, without hindrance, without, "I don't know if he's really going to want me to. I don't know if this is..." You can come boldly onto that throne of grace and receive the mercy and grace in time of need and your help that you need. We should approach God not with our heads hanging down in shame and guilt. Okay? Don't be approaching God with hopelessness and "I just don't know, but I'm going to try this." Okay? We can approach God with our heads up, fixed our eyes on Jesus, looking at and anticipating the help that can only come from the loving arms of the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay, that unmerited favor, you didn't earn it, never did, never will, kind of thing that we step into and we can receive that. That is what we're approaching when we approach God. Now that verse we read a minute ago, or just one before this, I think said that we are to hold fast our profession. Now, it's not talking about your job. Okay, that's where we think of profession. Okay, is not talking about that kind of a profession. It is talking about cleaving to our profession, which that deep root of that word profession is the word acknowledgement. Okay, we think of, you know, profession. When I looked it up, I was expecting to see what comes out of your mouth. That's what I think of when I think of profession in the King James language. But when you really get into the root of that word, it is talking about acknowledgement. Okay, hold fast, cleave to your acknowledgement. In other words, you could say, cleave to what you know. Okay, that's why God wants us to know Him and His Word, so that we can cleave to what we know. We can hold fast to our profession, to what we've already acquired as knowledge in our minds. What we know is that Jesus Christ came, He fulfilled the plan of God on our behalf, doing it all for us, living out the perfect and sinless life, being crucified on the cross, raising from the dead. Okay, He was crucified for crimes He did not commit. Okay, to go and to do all that on our behalf. He did all these things, bearing our sin and our shame on the cross, and then rising from the dead, proving that we too can live a new life in Christ. Okay, He instilled all that through what He did. So we cleave to the knowledge that Jesus has washed us clean of all of our sin, so that we could be in right standing with God. Okay, that is what He came to do. We cleave to the fact that Jesus paid the entire price for our sins so that we can approach God without guilt. We can approach God without condemnation, without fear. Okay, not the wrong kind of fear. We approach Him with reverence. He's the only one that can forgive, so we still approach. Okay, but we're going to approach without guilt and condemnation. So why is it so hard for many believers to do that? Okay, it's because of a guilty conscience. Okay, in the Bible, the King James uses the word conscience quite a few times if you look it up. Okay, our conscience is something that has to be dealt with. And that guilt that stays in a person's conscience is often what keeps us from wanting to approach God. As the writer of the book of Hebrews goes on, he starts to point out the difference or the supremacy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ compared to the blood of bulls and goats. Okay, the old covenant versus new covenant. He's pointing out the supremacy of Jesus and all that. And when he's doing this, he says this in Hebrews chapter 9. He said, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, how much more shall that purge your conscience from dead works so that you can serve the living God?" It is a knowledge of knowing what Jesus did and what happened by shedding His blood for you. The knowledge and understanding of that, that when we profess that, we cleave to that, we cling to that knowledge, that it will purge your conscience of dead works so that you can serve the living God. Okay? By truly and wholeheartedly acknowledging that the blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient in all its entirety to completely and entirely cleanse us of all sin and transgressions against a holy God, we can now live with a conscience that is free of guilt, free of condemnation, and everything that was associated with those dead works of the old man. Jesus' blood was shed for us so that when we acknowledge that, when we take account and say, "Yes, He did this for me," when we live from that mindset, we live from that forgiven by the blood of Jesus mindset, that He has paid all of our debt in full, then we can boldly approach God. And we can believe and receive all that He wants to give us because we're willing to approach Him. Hebrews goes on in chapter 10, again, 10:14. I'll read a few verses here. "For by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Didn't perfect you for 10 minutes until you made your next mistake. It says, "He, by one offering of Himself, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is also a witness to us. For after that He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering or need for an offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled or washed from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. So we hold fast our profession of faith. In other words, we don't forget what Jesus did. Because that's where when we start feeling condemned, start feeling guilty, heavy laden, we are forgetting what Jesus Christ went to the cross to do. What he shed his blood for. The price that he paid for you. That's the, you know, a grand summary of the gospel of grace. That once you're born again, you're washed clean of all your sin. And you can boldly and confidently approach God at any time and all the time without shame and guilt and condemnation. You can draw near to God with a full assurance of faith, without wavering, okay, without feeling like you're good and okay with doing it one day and not good and okay with doing it the next day. That's the up and down roller coaster ride many Christians are riding on. We don't have to live there. You can live in an understanding, acknowledging in your conscience, Jesus Christ shed his blood for me, and it lifts you to a place where you're no longer on the roller coaster. Okay, where you're not afraid to approach God, that God, I know you're probably mad at me today, but you don't have those anymore. You approach God throughout your day, all day long, anytime you want, because Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, shed his blood for you. You can draw near to God with a full assurance of faith without that wavering. Okay, I'd like to illustrate this point by presenting a scenario to you, and I'd like to take the credit for it. I told the boys already I was going to do this, so I have to give the disclaimer. But we read different devotions as a family every morning and pray together, and one of the devotions we have is Joseph Prince. If you ever heard of him, some of you I know have. He has a great devotion, a daily devotional. And one of the things he did in there was to tell a story that I think illustrates this perfectly. So I'm going to give you my reiteration of that story, or my rendition of it. It goes like this. Let's say that you borrow a huge sum of money from a very good friend. Somebody that you care about. Somebody that's in your life, that's been a part of your life for a long time. You care about them, and you approach them, and they were willing to loan you a huge sum of money, tens of thousands of dollars. And you promise to pay him back in 6 months. Kind of set that date that 6 months or less, yep, I'll have you all paid back by that point. But when the time comes, you don't have the money. So you begin to feel bad. Okay, this is a good friend. I told him, I gave him my word, and here it's come to that 6 months, and I simply don't have the money. So a year goes by, and you haven't repaid even a single penny. Now you're feeling extremely guilty. Okay, you try to avoid even seeing that person. You avoid your friend because you don't want to have an encounter with them. Okay, you're too embarrassed. You're too ashamed to even see that friend anymore. But let's say that you have another friend that you're very close to that hears about your situation that you're in. And out of the goodness of his heart, he goes to the friend that you owe money to, and he says, look, I know that my friend owes you some money. And the guy says, yeah, he owes me $50,000. But your friend gives the guy you owe $100,000 and says, I'm paying you back on his behalf. And the creditor says, no, the guy only owes me $50,000. But your best friend says, I know. But take the $100,000 so that you can never say that he still owes you any money. Now your debt has been paid. Your debt has been paid in full. even more than in full. But if you don't know that, you still won't want to see your other friend. If you don't acknowledge that, now we're talking about acknowledging things. If you don't acknowledge that your friend has paid off that debt, he may have even tried to tell you, but you're like, no, I don't want to hear about it. And you won't acknowledge that he has paid off your friend. Okay, that debt is still going to be on your conscience. It is always going to still be that burden until you acknowledge and believe that that debt has been paid in full. You're still going to be afraid to see your creditor. And you will avoid them because every time that you see them, it reminds you of this debt that you never paid. I had a friend one time when many years ago that lived in Denver, and she was going through a tough time financially. It got to a point where she couldn't make her mortgage payments and couldn't pay her bills on the townhouse place that she had bought. And I went to pick her up at the house, at her house, and take her. We're going to church. I was going to pick her up. And as she came out, she kind of skirts across the grass and jumps in the car and ducks her head down and says, go. I don't want them to see me. Okay. And I thought she just robbed the place. And so I just gunned it and got out of there. But later I come to find out the reason that she was doing that is because walking up the sidewalk was the realtor that had sold her that place with some new clients. And she was showing the place because it was going into foreclosure. Okay, and so she did not want to see them. She was ashamed. She felt so bad about what all had happened that she didn't even want to see that realtor or the new people coming in. She thought they might look down on her because she was in foreclosure. Okay, that is what the guilt and shame of not paying a debt can feel like. Okay, it just feels like you don't want to be around that person. You don't want to approach. In our case, we're talking about approaching God. You have to acknowledge, you have to know and acknowledge that Jesus was an overpayment for your debt. It's already been paid. It's already been done. He offered himself as your sin offering because of the and because of the quality, because of the perfection, because of the worth of his life, the Son of God, your debt is more than paid off. Jesus overpaid for your sins when he became your sacrifice on the cross. But if you don't acknowledge that, and I'll say daily, if you don't acknowledge it on a regular basis daily, you will suffer still in unbelief, and you're going to end up being robbed of the peace and the joy and the assurance, and you'll feel that burden of sin still on your life. And you won't live the life that understands that that has been entirely lifted off of you. You don't want to live with the burden of debt on your conscience. Okay? To be a guilty Christian. That's why, and I know I've said this, and I know it ruffles some feathers in Christendom, but to walk around saying, I'm just such a sinner, is a wrong mentality. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for those sins already. He's not doing it every day new again. He's not dying on the cross on the other side of Rollins today. He already died. He already shed his blood. He already rose from the dead. He already paid the price and says, at his last breath, it is finished. It's a done deal. We don't have to expect him to keep doing that over and over again. He's only going to go to the cross one time, and he's already done it. You don't want to live life with that debt on your conscience because of your faith in Christ and what he did for you. Your sins are no longer imputed unto you, imparted onto you, projected onto you, looked upon by God. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says this. He said, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And he is describing you and I. He is describing what has happened through Jesus. Another very accurate way of saying this is that blessed and happy and favored, okay, there's the grace. Blessed and happy and favored are those whose sins, iniquities, their lawless acts have been forgiven. And whose sins have been covered up and completely buried. Blessed and happy and favored is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account nor charge against him. That is the heritage of the life of the believer. Okay, that is those that fully acknowledge what Jesus Christ did for them will live from that kind of a mindset. So get rid of that sin and debt consciousness, or else you will not approach God the way that He wants you to. God wants you to come unto Me, all you that are heavy, weary laden, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. God, He wants you to approach Him. He wants you to come boldly under the throne of grace. And He made every provision, okay, so that you could have that intimate, personal, very, very real, tangible relationship with Him. That you can enjoy the friendship with Christ. You can enjoy that loving relationship that He came to have with you. You know, I've said many times throughout this year that God is answering prayers very quickly. 2020 is a year of revelation for the believer that we'll understand that when we pray, we see things happening. But many Christians have gotten to the point that the burdens of life are keeping us from praying. We just don't feel like it. Okay? People are not approaching God because maybe they feel bad about things that have happened or whatever. But I want to encourage you to seek God. Okay? The only thing that hinders Him from answering your prayers is when you're not praying. Okay? You've got to seek Him and approach Him and make your request known unto Him. Okay, and then wait expectantly, okay, anticipating that what you just prayed for is going to come to pass. Okay, I've seen it over and over again. I'm just telling you from personal experience in this year, when you pray, things happen. Okay, and things are happening in your guys' life. I can pray and pray for somebody or tell somebody that, pray for somebody and then tell them that later on, this happened even last week, that I said I prayed for you all day on a particular day, and they said, you know, I had the best day that I've had in months on that day. I know that it's happening. I know and see that it's coming to pass. Okay? It's happening right now. So I want to encourage you, make your request known to God and pray fervently. Okay, expecting for what you pray because you will receive it. You've been saved by grace through faith. We know that verse. So place your faith and acknowledge in what Jesus has done for you. That thing that you could not have obtained any other way. Place your faith and your focus on what has been accomplished rather on what you still need to do. From the very beginning of your walk with God as a believer until now, it never has been based on what you could do. It's been based on what Jesus did. Okay? Your debt has been paid in full. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He shed His blood. Paid the price. Overabundantly paid the price for your sin. So approach God. Be willing to go to Him with what God is laying on your heart. Open yourself up to Him. He's not mad at you. He's not against you. He is on your side, and He's a great captain. Just follow His lead. He's going to take you into good places. Hallelujah. Father, we're praising You today. You're the King of Kings. You are Lord and our Savior. Father, we trust in Your provision for our lives, Lord. We trust in what You've done through Jesus. We trust that today is the day that we will rejoice. We're going to praise Your name. We're going to thank You for what You're doing. We're going to let our requests be made known unto You. We're going to live the life of a born-again Bible-believing, saved Christian. Lord, we're going to approach You boldly. We're going to receive of the grace and help in time of need, to receive of Your mercy. Lord, we're right here as Your children approaching You on a regular basis. And I pray for those in this room, Lord. I pray for those that tune in online. Lord, that each and every one will have the guilty conscience. Allow that to be washed clean by You and Your Word. I pray for that acknowledgement for us to go deeper than a head knowledge, but to be a heart knowledge, a deep-rooted knowledge of what You have done on the cross for us, that we then are approaching You more often, more frequently, more boldly than we ever have, Lord. We thank You for what You're doing in our lives. Thank You for encouraging us this week. Thank You for answering our prayers and giving us those encouragements along the way. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. Praise God.